Now this morning, I would like to speak to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just one verse, verse 58. Now I'm speaking from this text not because I know anything about the church, about you, personally that is, but I speak from this text in a general way, not just to this church, but to our church back home, and to churches generally, because I think that what the Apostle Paul is saying in this last verse of chapter 15 is so relevant for the times in which we live today. So much is happening now, and happening very fast. And our churches, those who believe in the Lord, those who love the Word of God, I think these admonitions are timely for us. The Apostle Paul, Peter would say that, you know, though you know these things, yet he puts them in remembrance of these things. And I'm sure that some of the things that I will say this morning are things that you would have heard perhaps 1,000 times, you know. And so I'm not saying anything new, because this is the word of the Lord, and it's the word of the Lord is always timely. It always addresses whatever situation that is in our churches, you know. And we have to be aware of what's happening all around us, the environment in which we live and we work, and we have established a church, because the church at Corinth was in a difficult situation, like all churches. They had their problems, as we all have, but the Apostle Paul loved this church. He founded this church 5 years before he wrote to them out from Ephesus. So he loved them very, very much. As I said, I think we all know that this church was founded at Corinth, a very corrupt city, a very immoral city. True, it is one of the wealthiest cities in its day, even wealthier than Athens. So it was a church that was founded, I would say, by the outstanding grace of God. The Apostle Paul labored there for at least 18 months, and it was remarkable by the power of God that people were saved out of that culture, you know, that corrupt culture. People were saved and gathered as a church. And so, you know, there are some who would cast that church aside because of its problems. But the Apostle Paul highly commends that church. I mean, it's not the whole church that was involved in some of the things that took place in the church. As I said, there were problems. You know, they had the party spirit. There was the abuse of tongues and even gifts. You know, within the church, there was chapter 5, the matter of immorality, which involved one man. But, you know, the church did not take the decision to discipline that man. And that's why the Apostle Paul urges the church to discipline. In the book of Corinthians, there's the chapter on love, you know, addressed in that, which is important for a church, love for the brethren. Sets down the rules by which brethren should love one another. There was the abuse of tongues and worship. Apostle Paul established the principles for these things. And so there's a lot that the Apostle Paul has mentioned in the First Corinthians. I mean, the scope is wide. It seems that he touches on everything. Every doctrinal problem or theological problem within the church, and sets down rules by which the church and members of the church should govern their lives. And there were those, some within the church, who did not believe in the resurrection. Now one could understand why, because they came from a culture, the Greek culture, where people did not believe in these things. As far as the Greeks were concerned, the body was nothing, it was corrupt. And that how could that body ever rise from the dead? Who would believe that? And so the Apostle Paul had to address the question of resurrection in this chapter 15. And then he comes to this great exhortation. There's so much in it for us today, in verse 58. And he starts with the word therefore. And when the Apostle Paul says therefore, he means for this reason, or in the light of all that I have said before. He says therefore. Therefore what? Well, in the light of all what I have said before, in the light of your indebtedness to the Lord, because look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord is doing and will do for believers. The resurrection. You know, we read it this morning. You know, these mortal bodies will be buried and rot. But there's this glorious resurrection for which all of us should be thankful. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, in the light of all of these things, all of these spiritual blessings that you have, he says, be steadfast. Be steadfast. And that's an exhortation that all of us should take to heart. Steadfastness as in the light of not just for the church, but steadfastness for us as believers, as individual believers. Now that word steadfast literally means, actually it means to be seated. You know, it's like the magistrate or the judge who sits to administer the law. Or in the old days when you had the preacher sitting down, as Jesus Christ did often when he taught, he sat down, the people stood up. And so it's like the preacher sitting down to preach or proclaim the gospel. So what that tells us, be steadfast. He's speaking about something that is serious, very serious. Because the ruler or the preacher must be firm in what he says, what he does. He must carry out his duty according to strict rules or practices. So if you're a judge or if you're a magistrate, you just can't just, you know, administer the law, you know, how you want. There are rules, you know, laid down rules, established rules by which you administer justice. And so the same attention that the ruler or the preacher gives to doing things right, according to established rules, principles or practices, must be given to the business of service for Christ. It must be according to the Word of God. So when we speak of being, Paul speaks of being steadfast. First of all, we must be steadfast as a church, this church, the church where I minister. We must be steadfast in the matter of our doctrine. Now, there is a serious crisis, as some of you know, which is ravaging the church or the churches in this country. And it is surprising, but I don't know if I should say surprising, but it is alarming. Recently, a survey was made. And they surveyed evangelicals, not people in the world, but evangelicals in this country. And it's alarming when I read that nearly two-thirds of professing evangelicals who still believe that people are born innocent, are evangelicals. So what this survey reveals is that many people no longer view the scriptures as absolute truth. God's word clearly teaches that all people are by nature children of wrath. You're not born innocent. They're your baby. They're born with a sinful nature. But people don't believe that. 56% of evangelicals don't believe that anymore. And as a church, we have to be guided by the scripture, what the scripture says, not what the world thinks of, what the culture thinks, but what the scriptures declare. There's another survey that shows that 56% of people surveyed believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. They believe that. Even though the Bible declares quite plainly that God accepts the worship of his people. What is the spirit? See that worship him. Worship him in spirit and in truth. So you're not to listen or be guided by what the world thinks, even though it's coming from evangelicals or some evangelicals. The word of God must always be your guide. Whether in this church or any other church. We have the word of God. We have our confessions of faith, which ought to rule our churches, which should guide us in the way we conduct our business. We must rely solely on the word of God. And it is great, it is wonderful when everything that is said from this pulpit is from the word of God. Because that's our only guide. That is God's revealed truth. That is inspired word. This is the word that comes from heaven itself. God did not leave us, you know, to wonder how we must live, what we must do. He has been so kind to us, so good to us, to give us his word. And all of that has been revealed to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What more can we ask for? What more do we want? When you have a world that is corrupt, you have a world that knows nothing about God, a world that has departed from God, a world that is doing its own thing, and God in his grace has called us out of this world as a sanctified, separated people, and has given us his word to guide us along the way. And so he expects churches now to live by the word, by nothing else. So wherever you have preachers now who begin to doubt that there was a flood, you have preachers who begin to doubt that Jesus Christ was born of Mary, a virgin. Wherever you begin to hear these kinds of things coming in, casting aspersions at the word of God, that it is not really something that you can accept. It has some good things in it. It's not truly everything in there you can accept. The moment you begin to hear those things, you know that preachers and churches are deviating from the word of God. The second area in which we must be steadfast, in which we must conduct all our business in accordance with the word of God, is in practice. What we practice as a people, as a church, because there are many pastors and churches too that they will affirm that the Bible is true. They will talk a lot about the doctrines of grace. They talk a lot about their confessions. They believe in it, sincerely believe in it. But often what is lacking is the application of those truths to practice. And I say practice, and I'm thinking particularly of worship. Look around you. Look at what's happening today in worship. That sacred communion that God's people have with their God. And see how worship today in many churches is now corrupt. To the extent that many ministers can't seem to make the difference between what is profane and what is holy. Because true worship is not entertainment. True worship is to God. It's the expression of the hearts of the people of God in words to their God. This morning you worship. The fact that you don't have an instrument doesn't really matter. Because the instrument cannot worship God. The instrument cannot commune with God. Only you can. And God sees your heart. He sees what you express to Him. By your words, by your singing. You are telling God wonderful things about Himself, the things you sincerely believe. And you are blessed because of that. That is true worship. It is, worship is in spirit, it is spiritual. And it is in truth, sincerity. And so, the practice today among many churches is that they must have all these other things, because they believe that having these all other things helps us in our worship. And so we must have the bands. We must have the noise. We must have all these things added to our worship, because we believe that that is what God accepts. That's not what God accepts, where God just becomes a spectator. No, worship is the communion and fellowship of God's people with Him as they express their hearts to Him. And so you have to be sure that you are steadfast as a church, as a people, that your worship is guided by the principles of the Word of God. It is God who has established the rules for us to approach Him. We are unworthy. And He has the right to establish how we approach Him. And so He has set the rules for us. Way back in the book of Genesis, you see how God established the rules. God despised the offering of Cain, because it was of His own creation. From His own mind, His own mind. He did not do what God expected Him to do. And His worship was rejected. But the worship, the offering of His brother was received. Because His brother did that which was right. He offered His sacrifice according to the rules that God has established. The children of Israel, their worship was rejected because they had a kind of worship in which they mixed the worship of God with the worship of the world. They saw the worship of the world. It looked attractive. It seemed to them to be great. And so they brought in that kind of worship into the worship of the true God, and God rejected that. As a matter of fact, they were cast out of God's sight and spent 70 years under discipline in Babylon. And so worship is something that is crucial. We have to get it right. And we can only get it right when we follow the word of God. The judge must apply the rules according to what has been established. And so must the church in its worship, in its evangelism, must go according to what God has established in His Word. That is what it means to be steadfast. Stick to the rules. stick to the principles that are in the Word of God. Now that's for the church. But we must also be steadfast as individual believers. And I asked the question this morning, where do you stand as a believer with regard to your commitment? Your commitment to the means of grace. Are you steadfast? Are you following the rules? Are you following the rules as far as your devotional life? That's important. Do you read the scriptures? Do you meditate in the scriptures? Do you memorize the scriptures? Because that's the thing that will nourish your soul. Are you committed to that? Are you steadfast? Are you steadfast in your prayer life? Do you pray? Do you pray always? In your prayer, do you give thanks? That's the rules that God has set. Do you show gratitude in your prayer? Do you confess your sins in your prayer? Do you intercede for others in your prayer? These are important questions that each of us must answer. It's not just saying, I pray 5 minutes in the morning and I disappear because I'm pressured by work. To go to work. Dear friends, there are some things that are crucial for us as believers. The Lord did not save you, take you out of the world so that you could live for yourself. You no longer belong to yourself. The wife no longer belongs to her husband. The husband does not belong to the wife in that sense. The Lord Jesus Christ must have first place in your life. Everything else must take second place. As a matter of fact, you cannot love your wife unless you are first committed to Christ. So that He can show you, He can guide you as to how you ought to love your wife or your husband. It must be Christ first. Now I say these things because that's what I say all the time to members of my church. You know? That these things are crucial. What about church attendance? Do you think that as a believer, that you are serving God as you ought? Doing things right. When your attendance at church is not a priority in your life. That you come when it's convenient for you. Or that you come when you don't feel like coming, you just don't come. As some people do back home, they skip church. It's not important. It's not a crucial thing in their lives. They're not committed to it. But they have to be steadfast. This is important. Because, you know, as believers, we will be held responsible for the way we live. Because we are obligated to God. You only have to think, as I say to people all the time, you only have to fix your mind and your heart upon and look again at the cross. Look at your Savior there, extended on that cruel tree, not for himself, because he was innocent. It is for you, it was for me, that he gave his life. He paid the price. He made that atoning sacrifice for us, so that we might be forgiven, that we might be justified, that we might be adopted, accepted into the family of God. And once you become a Christian, converted Christian, you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to Christ. And your first priority must be Him, His work. Everything that has to do with it must come first. Be steadfast. Because the sad thing is that, I'm sure as it happens back home, I'm sure here too, there are many Christians who are not steadfast in that regard. You know, they have drifted away. Used to be here, I suppose, and no longer here. Where they are, we don't know. Not steadfast. And so, are you living your life in accordance with the principles of the Word of God? What about service for Christ? How many of you are really serving the Christ? servant of the Lord. Now, I don't expect everybody to be a preacher. I don't expect everybody to be a Sunday school teacher or a teacher of young people. But we serve the Lord wherever we are. You begin at your own home, as a mother, as a father. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ in your own home. Are you an example to your children who are growing up? Do they see you as a person that you are committed to Christ? Because I say to my people all the time, don't expect your children to be different from you are. Because if they see on a Sunday morning that you're supposed to be in church, getting ready to go to church, and they see that you're still sleeping in bed, you expect when these children grow up that they'll have a desire to go to church when you don't have it yourself? And then we keep praying for the Lord to save our children. And we mock Him, God. And we don't live for Him. We're not committed to Him. We're not, you know, extending ourselves for Him. We're not spending our lives. We're not being spent for Him. But we expect something different from our children. And we are alarmed when they go astray. We have to examine our own hearts, our own lives. Do that self-examination to see whether I am living my life according to the teachings of Scripture. Am I being slack or lax in the things I do? We have to be steadfast. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. He knows that there are problems. He knows that there are problems. He says to them, be steadfast. And the second thing he says to them is be unmovable. Now these two words may appear to be similar, but they are slight differences. Now, you know what a huge mountain is. A huge mountain is immovable. It stands. And many times, even back home, when you have hurricanes, the houses close to the mountains, or when you have floods, they be destroyed, but the mountain still stands there. It's immovable. The Bible does speak about mountains being immovable. Or you have a huge stone in the desert, where the Arab with his animal, his camel, takes refuge against the storms, the sandstorms. These things are immovable. That's what we are to be as believers. Immovable. And when we're thinking of something being immovable, we must think of the powerful forces that are attempting to shift us, to move us. The forces, and there are forces there. Forces that attack the church. Powerful forces that attack the individual himself. And these forces are very, very powerful and strong. And of course, the one who engineers, organizes these forces against us is the one who is the enemy of our souls. We are constantly under attack, especially in these days in which we live. We live in perilous times, very difficult times. The culture is changing around us. It's getting worse every day. And the enemy is using those things to destroy us. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, men and women like ourselves, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have seen that today. All under the control of the evil one as he tries to shift us from our position. And we have to know that the devil will use everything to destroy the church or destroy the individual believers. He uses deception. He uses lies. He uses false doctrine, worldliness, to destroy the church. And we have to be very, very careful. We have to know the enemy. Because what the enemy does is to get churches to become tolerant of what's happening, the evil that's in the society. And it's amazing how churches are shifted, not becoming immovable, they are shifted their position with regard to the state. The devil attacks, and he's very deceptive, very subtle, and we shift. So if you held a position as a church 56 years ago, all churches, no matter what stripe, would tell you that homosexuality is a sin. That's how it was many, many, many years ago. Because abortion is not right. Churches held that. Even the world, some sections of the world look frown on that. I remember many years ago in my country, where teenage pregnancy, people in the world did not accept that. When that happened, they would hide their children who became pregnant. You never saw them walk in the street. I know of one particular person who eventually became a prime minister, that his mother ran away to another island to hide because she was pregnant. The world, the society at the time, would not tolerate that. Is it true today? Certainly not. What has become normal? What has become, the accepted norm in the society is that these things are no longer sins. Adultery is in sin. Homosexuality isn't a sin anymore. We can murder babies now because we have rights. These things are now normal. And if you preach against these things, in some places you might end up in jail. That's today. And so this is an attack on the church now, because the church holds to the truth of the Bible, and churches now wanting to become acceptable, don't want to offend anybody, are beginning to review their position on these matters, and so they are beginning to accept these things. So that today you may very well find that you have homosexuals who are preaching from pulpits or whatever. That's the trend. And that's the attacks that the church has to be aware of. Because that's the devil's way of moving us from our position, the position that we hold. We have to be very careful. If we are to be unmovable like a rock or a mountain, the devil will attack, but the Lord has given us the means by which we can defend ourselves against those attacks. Many believers I know of who used to have very strong convictions concerning certain sins, it's no longer so. They're wavering now. They're shifting now. And gradually beginning to accept what the world says. Atheism. People are beginning to question whether there is a God or not. Very serious. That's the attack of the devil, to get us to accept these things. And when we do accept these things, we are going against the word of God. We can't survive that way. So it ought not to be that wherever the strike leads that we follow. We have to be unmovable in our conviction that the word of God is true. It is true. And that God condemns all those sins. That God will hold men and women responsible for the way they live. There's only one truth, and that truth is in Jesus Christ, the Savior. The second person of the Trinity, whom the Father sent into this world, took upon himself a human body, and gave his life as a sacrifice for sin, so that all who believe in him might be saved. That's the one truth that will save a man's soul. And so we have to be unmovable. Unmovable in what we teach, unmovable in the way we live our lives. We have to have convictions that stand. And so where do you and I stand today? Are we unmovable? You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 gives instructions as to how we can be unmovable, how we can defend ourselves against all the attacks of the evil one. And you know it very well. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Every piece is important. What is the belt of truth? The breastplate of righteousness? You know, our feet shod, the readiness to go out into the world and preach the gospel. We have the helmet of salvation, protect our mind, so that our minds are fixed upon Christ. Protection, but also defense. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the shield of faith to defend us. It's the word of God. And every piece is important. Every piece is put on with prayer. Prayer and supplication. That's how we fight against the devil. He will attack. He is attacking. He's attacking individual Christians. We have cases where we have Christians who are becoming very shallow now. Very shallow. Making compromises. Not as strong as they used to be. The devil is attacking. Sometimes you may have a young person, and we understand that, people looking for jobs. Looking for jobs, they want a job, the jobs are scarce. And the devil has this subtle way in always coming forward and say, but here's a job for you. And when you examine what you're required to do, you find that you're being asked to work on the Lord's day. The first job that you seem to get is the job that work on the Lord's day. And a job that will take you away from service for the Lord, and for being in the house of the Lord with God's people as you are required on the Lord's day. And so we find that people spend their Sundays in the kitchen, at some hotel, or wherever, working on the Lord's day. And when that happens, it means that the devil has won victory. Because that Christian now will go down. Must go down. Because you no longer have time now for the things of God. Your priority now is work. Work to survive. And we tell our people that all the time. But when you see these things happen, you go back to your God. You go back to your God. But I don't want that job. That job will take me away from my church, from the house of the Lord. I will not be able to have my soul nourished. That's the Lord. But I don't want that job. I'm desperate. I need a job, Lord. You know I need a job. But that's the job that I'm offering. Wait upon the Lord. Because I've known so many cases of people who waited upon the Lord. The temptation came from the devil. The offer came from the devil, and he said, no, I'd rather starve. I'll wait upon my God. And the Lord offered them something that was far better. Better pay. You don't have to work on the Lord's day. Less time at work. Because the Lord gave them something. The Lord saw the sincerity of the heart, desire of his child to serve him, to give, put him first in life. And the Lord honors that. So don't be so quick to rush and to do anything that will dishonor the Lord or that will, you know, cause you to sin against him. Never forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Wait upon the Lord. Be unmovable by the God's grace and ask him for grace every day that you will not move. You will hold on to your convictions. Do not move. Even though all your friends are going the other way. Even though you look around you and you see churches or believers are going the other way. Hold on to your conviction. Hold on to that which is right. Hold on to that which the Word of God teaches you. Don't stray away. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. You will persevere to the end. You will receive that crown of life if you are faithful to your Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the reward is? He says, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul assumes, takes for granted, that we all are involved in the work of the Lord. You know, I heard a preacher say that the ultimate purpose of every believer is service for the Lord. To be a preacher, a teacher, a witness for Christ. That's why you have been brought into the family of God. To serve the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. Work carried on in the service of the Lord, whatever it is for the Lord. It's the work in which every Christian must be employed. You are a servant, a slave of Christ. That's why you're born again. Don't serve yourself or serve somebody else. It must be Christ. And so Paul says, he tells us how this work is supposed to be done. He says, always abounding. And that word abounding means overflowing. That describes a believer who is exceedingly active and energetic in the work of the Lord. Does that describe you? Are you active? Energetic? You know, it's always wonderful to find believers who are, what can I do? How can I help them? The service of the Lord. You know? Lord, here am I, send me. Not looking around to see who is not volunteering, but saying, send me, I will go. I will. You know, we have a member of our church, you know, we were looking for getting people together to go and do collection of children. It's hard work. I mean, you have to go a whole hour before Sunday school starts and send people in the community, talk to parents, perhaps help the parents to prepare the children, comb their hair, the hair of the young girls, to come to Sunday school. And you're looking for somebody to go in a particular community. And it was so wonderful when a sister came to me and said, oh, I will go. That's like music in your heads. When people tell you, I will go. You don't have to ask people. There's a readiness to go. Because it's in the service of the Lord. When you consider who Jesus Christ is, as our master, as our friend, as our brother, as our mediator, the one who is everything for us, why should we be hesitant to say, Lord Jesus, I will go. I want to serve. We must be that active and zealous in the service of the Lord. The church has no place for those who are lazy. No lazy people in God's work. People who are disinterested. People who have no love for souls. They rather go somewhere else. They're always busy. You know, they have an appointment already. And so they can't meet that obligation. Oh, you and I got to rethink that. Rethink that. Can't just decide you will do this or you'll do that. You must first consider how it will affect your service for the Lord. Oh yes. How will it affect your service for the Lord? You know, I've known people, very good friends. Very good friends. I'm not saying that because I know anything. I'm just speaking about some other friends of mine. You know, they wanted to be very careful where they would live, you know. And I know some of them who lived far away from the church. And they gave up that place where they would live. They wanted to live close to the church. You know why? So they could serve the Lord. That was what's in their mind. That's their priority. That's what they think of. Service for the Lord. I want to be near my church. So I could give my all to my church. That's what I live for. That's what I live for. Everything that I have. My job. My wife. My husband. Everything is the Lord who gave that to me. I'm obligated to Him. I'm duty bound to serve Him. I cannot think of myself. It's the Lord. And so I must always abound in the work of the Lord. Always ready to venture to do anything for the Lord. Readiness is there, the willingness is there, and the delight to do these things is there. So that you don't have a situation as you have in some churches where the burden of the work falls upon just a few. The same people every time are the ones who are doing the work. Where are you? That's the question. Where are you? Perhaps, you know, having a good time. Enjoying your ease and everything like that. While others are spouting it. They are in the trenches and they're working. They need you to come and hold their hands. You may not do much, you know, but you need to be there. Your place is empty. They need you. Because when you were there, the burden was lighter. Now that you have disappeared, you've left it. You have to do double the work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so don't think that it is any work for the Lord that matters you. The Apostle Paul says very, very clearly, for as much as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I want you to observe. The Apostle Paul uses a word there for labor. He could have used other words, but the word he uses there for labor is a word that means to toil. Toil. You know, like the man in St. Lucia, we have farmers. They would go up to the farms, and sometimes they'd go up very far, in the hills, in the country. They leave home very early, sometimes 3-4 o'clock in the morning, and they're toiling in the garden, and you don't see them until they come down, maybe 6 o'clock or thereabout. It's hard work for them, but they are in it, day after day, toiling. That's the work. And does that describe whatever work that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? You're toiling. You put in your best effort. You never complain about tiredness and that sort of thing. Because you're in it. Toiling, toiling, toiling. And we know what toiling is, you know. Some of us know very well. I'm sure some of you here have jobs where you really toil. You know what hard work is. When your boss requires you supposed to give maybe 8 hours every day and the boss squeezes 12 hours out of you. And you complain, yes, but you are in it. You don't leave the job because the job gives you an income that you can take care of yourself. But you're prepared to toil. And I know some people, family members who have held on to heads in this country held on to two, three jobs at a time, toiling. So that sometimes when they come to, when they sit down at their homes, they watch the TV for two minutes and they fast asleep. Because they work so hard, your body can only take so much. And so we know what it is to toil for ourselves. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ is asking us, the labor that He accepts, the labor that He, it pleases Him, is the labor that takes a lot out of us. Sweat, blood, toiling. That kind of labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not fruitless. It's not without profit. That kind of labor pleases the Lord. It's never in vain. That's what the Lord expects of us. And so, brothers and sisters, remember these things. Be steadfast. Hold on to what you believe. Conduct your life according to the Word of God. And may this church continue to be guided by the truth, which is in Christ Jesus. And be unmovable. Don't allow the culture, don't allow what's happening in the society, and all the attacks of the devil to shift your position. Remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. That's when the Lord will bless you. Young people who you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ at one time, where are you today? Why have you shifted? You shift because your peers, your friends have lured you away? Or you're missing out? You're robbing yourself of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be unmovable. Stand up for what you believe. Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And always be involved in the work of the Lord. May that be your life. To be involved in that kind of a work, toiling for Christ Jesus. Knowing that one day you will see Him face to face and He will say to you, "Well done, thou good faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what as Christians we have to live for and die for. Service for the Lord, the work of the Lord. And so may God bless this word to our hearts.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word and what you teach us in your word. May the Holy Spirit help us all to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in work and labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray, the Lord, for thy people here, that thou wilt strengthen them. May they grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. May they remain faithful to you, O Lord, so that this church will grow. This church will continue, O Lord, to be a light in this part of the city, proclaiming the gospel of redeeming grace to all. Heavenly Father, we pray for the pastor here, that thou would give him the health and strength, dear Lord, to continue to preach faithfully the word of God. Pray for his wife, as she supports him in this ministry. And we pray for all of those here, dear Lord, the deacons, that they will remain faithful, dear Lord. That this church, dear Lord, will continue, dear Lord, into the future for many years, and souls might be saved through its preaching. Believers will be growing in their faith and love for God. Oh, Father, may your blessings rest upon them. We thank you, dear Lord, for the many who over the years have remained faithful to you. Oh, Father, may they continue. Continue in the world, continue serving the Lord. Bless them all, we pray. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.